Okay, everybody. Good morning.
Good morning. Can I bring Bibles? Ow.
Bibles? Who needs Bibles?
I'm just listening to Pastor Luke.
That works too.
I'm gonna get a few Bibles
to pick up. All right, guys. So we're back in Proverbs chapter 1. Last week we did Proverbs chapter 1, 1 through 7. Any questions that you guys have on those verses coming out of here? Okay. All right, so let's start up at verse 8, and we'll see how far we get with this. Okay. Now remember, chapter 1, this first book here, is written by whom?
Solomon.
Solomon, that is correct. So now the thought is that Solomon, but he could have written it beforehand. It's hard to date this. This is a great book. I started reading this. I finally got this in the mail the other day. It's the Concordial reading, because what it does is it breaks a lot of the Hebrew down and talks about how that's being used. But it talks about the different themes that we find throughout the Proverbs, and what we're going to be getting in this next section, 8 through 19, an anti-theme that comes up throughout the Proverbs. This is what the writer is always seeming to attempt to do, and this was very good. I read this. Is trying to do in the Proverbs, and it doesn't matter who that come a little bit later. They always seem to be attempting to point us toward true wisdom. And this is not wisdom as they would find in other Middle Eastern cultures. This is a lot of that would be like practical knowledge, and then certainly the wisdom in terms of applying it. But the author is always moving towards the idea of the Proverbs, there is only one truth. And that is the revelation, the idea of Lady Wisdom, right? She's the personification of them, is Christ himself. It's only the feminine, it's only Lady Wisdom because feminine word. And so wisdom tends to pull the she. Kind of like the word for doubt, but it's in the feminine. And so that's why often we refer to the church as her. Kind of stuff. But so, you know, this sits there. This is kind of how these things go. So what we see in 8 to 19 is going to be basically exhortation to avoiding the people who would go against the truth, go against wisdom. And revealed yet, you're going to start seeing shadows, personification of what we should be looking to. So here's what it says in 8. And again, my translation is going to look in. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching. Now, this is interesting. Rarely do you have the idea, especially in Middle Eastern cultures, of men and women together in this kind of way. It's just strange. It's not that he's really saying anything that should be a very strange thing, where all of a sudden you're kind of putting mom and dad on the same level. And again, it's not as if they're not, right? It's not as if they're not on the same level. We know that moms and dads, ultimately, and I think part of this is because of our culture, they all have different influences, right?
Absolutely.
But you're not going to generally find a lot of references in this way to mom and dad together. You'll find certain cultures, not really in the Middle East, more in the North, that would revere women a little bit. More putting them in the place of the priests and the prophets. And then in the South, you would find more with men. And so you would expect just more men here. So what's he trying to say with the idea of mother's teaching? This actually is going to come out, I think, when we start looking at the idea of Lady Wisdom. Because he should then desire, because remember, this is a book of advice, if you will, to a son. He should desire a wife like his mother. Pay attention to your mother's teaching, not just her. Your mom is like Lady Wisdom, is what he's trying to set up here. Okay? Because it may not be with his son there, but it might be. And this is always a good thing to remember, that this is written to a specific person. My wisdom, in many ways. And we know Solomon speaks very, very well of women, doesn't he? And we find that in the Song of Solomon, which ultimately, while it's certainly a love poem between a man and a woman, it's ultimately a poem of revelation of the relationship between Christ and his church. All right. So here, my son, your head and pendants for your neck. Any need to decorate you? They become, when you see a guy with a big gray beard, if you follow your father's instruction and teaching, these are the things that would also say. If sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say the innocent without reason, like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole. Goods, we shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one. We'll stop at that kind of. At that end of 15. So this is all, right, 11 through the sinners, if you will, what they're trying to entice the son to. Let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Hey. And I don't just mean like, you know, some of the gang attacks in I'm trying to remember the exact game, but these.
The knockout game.
Yeah, the person who's up and knocks the person out and they're left crumpled. I mean, this killed tons of people, right? This is exciting to people. People enjoy doing this. And this is not something new, at least 1000 BC, I believe. This is kids like to hurt other people specifically, right?
Some people think it's funny.
I mean, if we think about it, right. Why are they doing the capacity to examine consequences, right? I mean, that's really what it is. I know most of you raised kids in here, and as you did, or you saw other kids, I mean, your kids just do stuff expecting to. We know if these kids are not taught, what happens to them in adulthood?
They live a reckless life.
They have a reckless life. They are then counted among the sinners, the people who did not hear their father's instruction and listen to their mother's teaching. Why? Well, where are the fathers? Where are the mothers? Right? Mm-hmm. And this is where the church can actually step up and assist you so that you can go. We're not going to be fathers and mothers to your kids, but let us assist you, sisters who are found among us. Okay? Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive. Sheol is kind of interesting. In a couple places, it is sort of synonymous with the grave. Okay, in the New Testament, it is most, not like purgatory, but a place of waiting kind of between life and Jesus's resurrection, I should say. So it's kind of weird. It's got to be interesting argument. It's a systematic argument. It is not a biblical argument, but it's systematized. He's of the opinion, and I have to give it a whole lot more thought and study, but it's an interesting thought. I heard it on Issues Etc., which is a radio show. he's of the opinion that Sheol still exists, still believing in Jesus, not having heard the good news. So not those who reject it, but those who really hadn't heard the good news. Are sent to Sheol fashion, and there they are preached to by Christ, and somehow then they are not saved. They go to their eternal damnation. And I don't know if I totally buy why I think I'm tempted towards it, which is why I always have to be very, very cautious when it comes to that. Whenever Sheol has actions, it is what you would think of if you could animate a grave, what would the grave do? And I think about like big clamping coffin and bring it down. Right? That's how Sheol typically is pictured. The idea that it swallows you up. It's just kind of this area of death. Sheol is always associated with death. Hell in the way that Gehenna is associated with hell. You guys know what Gehenna is?
No.
Trash dump.
Yeah.
And it was always on fire.
Yeah.
It was always burning. Yeah. Well, and so, you know, and hell is like Gehenna. Sheol doesn't have the same feeling as Gehenna. Okay? It's got more of the feeling of deep, empty darkness. Okay? So when you see Sheol, think fear, think confusion. Okay? How God reconciles all of this, we've been trying to figure this out for years and years. Every time it means something a little bit different. But generally, it's always associated with this idea of death. Let's take them alive. Let's do what we want to them. And we're going to take them down whole, like those who go down. Fill our houses with plunder, right? Saying, we're going to take what they have. Throw in your lot among us, buddy. Come on. We'll all share the one purse. Although we know that there is no honor among thieves, right? Okay. Solomon then says, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. When, I mean, this idea of paths, I mean, what pops in your head?
Idea of?
Word paths, what idea pops in your head?
Oh, paths.
Paths.
I heard pads, and I said, he didn't say that.
I think of your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, right?
Broad is the way to destruction, narrow is the way.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's exactly why you need a light, right? Especially if you're living in a place without any electricity, you can see fairly clearly by the stars. And we certainly know. I love the C.S. Lewis quote, right? Of talking about Aslan the lion. Aslan, is he safe? Oh goodness, he's not safe. No, but he is good, right? The way of the Lord is not even safe. So I think I don't know that he's necessarily hearkening back to that psalm, though he certainly could be. Because, you know, his dad did write it. So, you know, it could be that idea. But I do think this idea of paths is certainly prevalent. It is not what you do or what you don't do that saves you. It's what Christ has done. That's you are put on the path by Christ's good work. You are righteous. You are saved. And then you go and do the good deeds that continue to lead in the way of righteousness. Can you get? Right? But you do these righteous things because, right? But if we're on a path to evil, then we do evil things, right? And Solomon, which is an interesting visual, if you will, I think of like, you've got so many of the this is kind of an analogy by opposite. They just want to get away from it. That's kind of our natural response. Now, again, this is opposite. They weren't going in there to say, hey, let's join in and bring down the thing. But you know what I mean? It's when evil comes at us, we tend to run. We tend to eschew it if we can. And then evil, even not only that which is actually evil, but evil as we perceive. Bring something up that you knew people wouldn't like. You know, it's we want to run away from satisfied. But the reality is we do run from evil. The other stuff is stuff we perceive as evil, but has nothing actually to do with the truth of God's word. So our hearts actually would even incline us to avoid the things that are good by calling them evil. But in reality, these things are actually good because they will rid evil from among us. It's very confusing how this all works. Instead, I think the way that we look at this is we say, no, we don't run toward evil, we run toward the cross. The cross, not the cross, to the cross. Sorry, I was looking at the word haste was my next thing, and I combined them. They make haste to shed blood. Uh-huh. Right? You know, if we're supposed to be running to the cross, you've got people who are running toward the cross to commit the cross because that which is perceived as evil is actually good, the shed blood. So remember, you remember my three rules for looking at these kinds of things, right? Well, true. But the first thing you look for is Jesus, and the second thing you look for is Jesus, right? And this is, I mean, this is kind of where you go with this kind of thing, is what is he trying to reveal? You work with the homiletical leaps, the sermonizing leaps. But that's what I would do, is I would look at this and I would say, all right, if we're not supposed to run to evil, where do we run? Well, on the path of righteousness, which ultimately is shed blood, but we are anxious to receive that blood which is shed. Okay. 17. In vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of possessors. So, the idea here is, in vain bird is going to watch you put the net down with the trap in it and then say, I think I'm going to go and get that. You know, hawks, eagles is kind of the thought behind this. You know, a sparrow or a robin, you know, the ones that you can actually hunt with. And so what he's saying is, if you put a net out, no one's going to step into that. But that's essentially kind of what these do. They're putting the net out, but in reality, they're not going to actually end up catching what they really want. About greed. You get a little bit, what happens?
You want more.
You want more. So instead, what they actually end up doing is they've set these traps for them to catch themselves. But the reality is they're not the ones holding the end of the trap. What's holding the end? Their own God. Whether it be greed, whether it be malice, whether it be vice, whatever, right? When you get trapped, your sin is the one holding the end to that trap, okay? And ultimately then, what's the only way to get out of the trap? Righteousness toward that end. And then see what he does. In the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. So he's talked about murder.
Mm-hmm.
He's talked about greed. He's talked about all these different kinds of sins that ultimately are doing here. You know, like when Jesus says, you know, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But what do you see what Solomon's doing here? He's saying greed and unjust gain that we talked about. And no matter what it is, because it is against the way of righteousness, because as it is against God, it will take away the life of the one who possesses that sin.
Motivator, not the outward action, but what's...
Right.
This is what's driving.
And that's exactly right. Because what action does greed have? What does greed do?
It corrupts. It,
well, it does. What action does lust actually have in your heart? What does it do? Nothing, right? It's an emotion. It's a feeling. It's an inclination. Greed is the same way. Okay? So if your heart has that in it, your heart then is evil. But if you listen to your father and your mother, if you right, then ultimately you end up with an idea that even though the greed may sit in you or the desire following in the way of righteousness. See, this is both a law and a gospel section here, right? If you understand it rightly, follow asks, which is to believe in his son, Jesus Christ. And doing that, the inkling by you, but certainly will be forgiven by God. Any little passages. I think this is kind of how we're going to end up breaking up the Proverbs. We'll spend probably quite and if we get tired, we can always stop for a little while and pick back up in another time. But we're going to try to break it down into like these bites, unless it's all just unrelated, which not many of the Psalms do. They all kind of do, or the Proverbs do. They do in some way build on each other a little bit, but not to the extent that the Psalms do. So
they're not necessarily sequential in what we read in chapter 1. Come back around in 13, all of a sudden you're going, wait a minute, am I reading the right chapter as you're trying to, it sounds like the same verbiage in the
Yeah, that's exactly it. So next week when we meet, we're going to meet Lady Wisdom for the first time. We're from verse 20 through the end of the chapter. Any questions before we?
A lot of information in the mail from, public. Just that all these like coupon like things, the offers and there, you know, and about this big money, you know, and everything. They couldn't understand why I was filling out any of those forms, you know. I'm not going to do this because that to me seems like I'm kind of greedy, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't want to be that. The Lord supplies me with whatever He has given.
Yeah. Well, it's just.
He's given it. And
yeah.
I'm satisfied with it when $6,000 or whatever it is. I don't gamble in the first place.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, it's look what happens when the lottery gets to $500 million.
Well,
just go around the street at some places, right?
It's just crazy. I asked if I'm doing.
And it's and what's fascinating to them. For people who have a real addiction and a real problem, you know, we're certainly not, but we do condemn the sin of greed and the desire for excess. And because as we're sinful, the disease will be fed.
That's right.
It will grow. And you can't break that. People lose hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands, more than that. And even ultimately their lives in a lot of cases when they get hooked into their own physical life. Yeah. So, well, let's pray. Holy and most gracious Father, we give you thanks through your Son, Jesus Christ, that you have brought us to this, another day where you've given us the opportunity to study and hear from your word, and where you've forgiven our sins through the light of the faith would guide us. And even though our mothers and fathers may not have been perfect, and certainly the mothers and fathers may be for us a crown and a necklace, that we may indeed show your mercy, show your grace, that which is sinful, to defeat temptation by your power, that we might be found worthy unto the end of. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.